And turning now to the New Testament, you'll see that our gospel lesson this morning is from Matthew's gospel, but it's actually from the very, very end of Matthew's gospel. This, in chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we pick up after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, but right before he ascends to heaven. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the close of the age." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. So if you listened closely, really closely, you could hear the groans emanating from preacher studies all across the nation, all across denominations. Ugh. Because today, as you may have noticed, we are celebrating a special day in our Christian calendar. It's not Christmas or Easter, Pentecost, or a highly touted holy day. It's a subtle day, a day that often goes without any fanfare at all. We're celebrating Trinity Sunday, a day on which we intentionally explore the deep mystery of our God who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Wisdom, Word, Spirit. The names we ascribe to the different parts of the Trinity, they vary, but no matter what name we use, the struggle is that every name only begins to touch on the vast mystery of who God is. So it's not surprising that preachers aren't altogether eager to preach on a topic as vast and unwieldy as the Trinity. I would be lying if I didn't say there have been years I have just let Trinity Sunday go right on by. Because the truth is, I would be lying if I stood up here and told you I know exactly who God is. I mean, I could try. I could tell you what my seminary professors told me, and I could quote from any number of Christian theologians who have been brave enough and possibly foolish enough to try and expound upon the most confounding doctrine of our faith, the doctrine of the Trinity. But I'm really not sure what the point of that would be. While scholarship helps the church figure out what it believes, the church is not a place of scholarship. We are clearly not an academic institution, right? Rather, as we've been exploring for so much of the past 2 months, at its heart, the church is a community where people come together to explore what we believe in order to practice living it out. So while church doctrine, right, statements of what we believe, while they matter, their purpose is really in helping the church reflect who it is. As one of my favorite preachers, Tom Long, put it, the doctrine of the Trinity, it was not dreamed up in some theological think tank. Rather, the notion of the Trinity gradually developed over time. It was a way of speaking about God, frankly, that began to be articulated by the actual worshiping and serving Christians who needed a way of explaining what they believed and why they believed it. For we need to remember those first Christians, right? Those Christians in the early church, they were under constant pressure to explain why they lived so differently from the rest of the world. They needed to develop a way of articulating why they did things that seemed so foolish to others, like why care for those in need, the poor and the abandoned, They needed to figure out how to explain why they insisted upon some fanciful notion that God was actually at work in them to spread God's kingdom. Even when that very belief meant that they were often persecuted. So church doctrine began to form almost incidentally as the church sought to explain what they believed and why they did what they did. And as they sought to explain this, they turned naturally to Scripture, right? It's a good place to start. But the struggle is that the Bible is really a collection of stories and letters. It's not a system of beliefs. So the church had to wrestle then with what Scripture said. They explored Genesis to Revelation, asking what it meant that Genesis claims the Spirit of God was blowing over the waters at the very birth of creation. And they wrestled with Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit and how God's Spirit entered into the world as we celebrated last week at Pentecost. And they argued about the very beginning of John's gospel when John says, "The Word, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And they argued over how Jesus said, "The Father and I are one. The Father is in me as I am in the Father." And they wrestled with what Jesus said in our gospel lesson this morning. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit." It's a quote that we share at the baptismal font every time we celebrate the sacrament. But it's also the only quote in any of the gospels in which Jesus specifically references Father, Son, and Spirit together. So they turned to Scripture, asking these fundamental questions that stand at the base of any faith. Just who is God? Is God distant or is God accessible? Is God demanding or is God invitational? Is God punitive or is God forgiving? Is God some director or is God more of a facilitator? Just who is God? Now, I'm not going to dive into all the details of their wrestling, but eventually, at a council in a place called Nicaea in the year 325, you don't need to know that, the church formally proclaimed what we believe about the Trinity. They said, "God has revealed God's self to be three in one." We know this. But more than that, they said each part of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they are equal to each other. Meaning no one part of God is more powerful than or higher than or superior than the others. The Father is not above the Son or more powerful than the Son. Rather, the Father is equal to the Son. The Son is equal to the Spirit. The Spirit is equal to the Father. Now, that's what they claimed at the council, along with other elements of the Trinity. But instead of diving into all of that, I would much rather explore the image of God because I am so very visual. So I'd rather see something than hear about it. So I invite you all, if you would, to turn into your bulletins to what you may have already noticed to be a rather odd sermon title. When Joel saw it, he said, "I've gone all the artist formerly known as Prince this morning." But there you'll see an example of what's called a perichoresis as a sermon title. Now, theologians love to do this. They love to take some simple thing and give it some horribly complex word. Perichoresis means symbol for Trinity. Why they didn't just call it symbol for Trinity, I don't know. They call it a perichoresis. Now, there are different kinds of perichoreses or different symbols, and each symbol reveals something a little bit different. This perichoresis, the one I hold in my hand, this one hangs on a wall in my office, and I love it. I love different symbols of the Trinity because, again, I'm so visual. They show you something about God. Now, in this, you'll see a triangle, or maybe you'll see a triangle. The triangle is made up of three arcs. Each line of the arc connects to the other. And only together do these arcs
form a triangle. If you take one of the arcs out, you no longer have a triangle. Triangle needs all three of its sides to connect and to be together, or there is no whole. So it is with God, the symbol says. You cannot take one part of God, Father, Son, or Spirit, out, or God ceases to be God. But you'll also see the circle going through the Trinity, or the triangle, excuse me. And the circle notes eternity, meaning that God has always been three. There was never a time when God was not Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Some argue that the Father was the first, and that the Father birthed the Son, and the Father birthed the Spirit. But at the council, they said, no, God has always been three, and always will be three. Now, if you look at the image in the bulletin, you'll see another aspect of a perichoresis that I actually really love. If you look closely, you will see perhaps the image of movement within it. There are three beings in that one circle, and it's as if the beings are moving towards each other. It symbolizes how the Father moves towards the Son in love, the Son moves towards the Spirit in love, the Spirit moves towards the Father in love. Which means, and at last we're at the point of all of this, that to say we believe in a triune God means ultimately we believe in a God whose very essence is relational. To say we believe in a God who's three in one means at the core of who God is lies relationship. And not just relationship, but actually interdependent relationship. The Father and the Son and the Spirit need each other to be who they are. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they give themselves to each other mutually and reciprocally, meaning that they cannot exist without each other. And that matters. In fact, I think it matters an awful lot. For proclaiming that God's very being is relational and interdependent, it means two profound things. The first, if God is inherently relational, that means God yearns to be in relationship with us. God created us to be in relationship with us because that's who God is. God is one who yearns for relationship. That leads to the second point, a point we don't have to look hard to find. Chuck read it for us this morning. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So if God is relational, if God's very being is built upon being in relationship with others, then that means, friends, you and me, we who've been created in the image of God, we've been created to be relational as well. It means we've been created for each other. It means we can't exist apart from each other. We've been created to need God and to bless God. We've been created to need each other and to bless each other. Now, the hiccup with all of this, the hiccup that led the early church to need to explain why it did those strange things, the hiccup that leads to so many problems in this world, I frankly believe, is what I call the illusion of independence. For the world would tell us that we've been created not as interdependent, but as independent creatures. The world constantly seeks to instill the value of independence within us as if it's not okay to need help, that we should be able to handle our problems on our own, thank you very much. It's okay to put off going to the doctor. You don't need to go and speak with the counselor. Keep your shames out of the light so your friends don't see them. Don't give your money to those who can't support themselves. Other people's problems are their problems. We have to put first things first and first people first. I mean, the illusion of independence, it's built into the fabric of our culture to the point where parents are taught that to raise healthy children, we must raise them to be independent. But to believe in the Trinity, friends, to believe in an interdependent relational God is to understand that we have not been created to be independent in any way. For you and I and humanity the world over, we've been created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. We've been created in the image of one whose very essence is interdependence. So Towson Presbyterian Church, let us be a community that practices reflecting the image of God within us as we practice what it means to live interdependently. Let us allow ourselves to be as we've been created to be, to need others. Let us learn to rely on others as we make sure others know they can rely on us. Let us be willing to ask for help, just as we must be quick to extend our assistance wherever we can. And let us not only seek to grow in relationship here or with our friends or families, let us practice growing in relationship out there as well, seeking to reflect the image of God alive and at work within us that others, all others, might come to see the love and the image of God within them. Thanks be to our triune God. Amen.